Well, thank you, Debbie, so much. And I know most of you know me, but I do see some new faces. So just to give you a little backstory, well, first of all, as Debbie said, my name is Jenna. And then to give you a little, I guess, backstory, so we had planned this months and months ago, and I had already planned to speak, and I actually had a different topic planned. And then I was diagnosed with cancer. So I was diagnosed with breast cancer, I guess it's been not that long, I guess a month and a half ago. And so I, you know, kind of debated, well, should I keep doing this? Should I do the talk? Should I not? Because I'm actually in chemo right now. And I decided that, Lord willing, if I was able to do it and feel well enough, that I still wanted to do it. And so I changed my topic kind of last minute, just because I felt led to, well, first of all, I think from my own soul to think on these truths that I'm about to share, it's been such a blessing and such an encouragement to me to prepare for this. So it's just a privilege to be able to share with you just a little bit of just I think what the Lord's been teaching me. And so that's kind of where this talk came about. So the title of my talk is Calvinism and Cancer, which is a funny title, I realize. So you might be wondering, what do those things have to do with each other? Why did you call your talk Calvinism and Cancer? And I'll start by saying that the purpose of this talk is not to provide a comprehensive presentation of Calvinism or to, you know, give you a lecture on Reformed theology. Rather, what I want to do, you can ask Alex if you want that, he can give you that, but what I would rather do is I want to just basically pull a few threads from our Reformed theology, or as some like to call it, some people call it big God theology, which I think in some ways is actually a better description of what Reformed theology is. And so I want to pull a few threads from Reformed theology that have been precious to me as I have battled this, as I've gone through this fight with cancer. I fear sometimes people can think Reformed theology is something that only matters to pastors or to theology nerds, or that it's, you know, it's all it is has to do with is kind of these old dead men with like these long beards with these furrowed brows. But Reformed theology has actually been nothing short of a lifeline for me in these days. Reformed theology has been like a pair of strong arms underneath me, bearing me safely through many sleepless nights, through anxieties and fears, through days filled with fatigue and pain. It has given me language for my prayers and cries to God when I don't know exactly what to pray. And it has provided me with comfort, solace, and peace in the midst of something that would otherwise threaten to undo me. It has brought me to an all-sovereign God who I know works all things together for my good and will never fail in his love for his elect. I'll also say this isn't a talk really actually about cancer. I think I just liked the two C's together. I thought they sounded catchy. But in reality, this is a talk about suffering, right? So suffering is something that we as Christians, we're all Christians living in a fallen world, and so it's something we're all going to experience. We're actually promised that we will experience suffering. So it's something we all can relate to. Elizabeth Elliot, in that book, I meant to bring a copy up here, but the book that Debbie just gave away, Suffering is Never for Nothing, it's excellent, highly recommend it. As she said, it's going to be in the bookstore tomorrow. Well, actually, there's some copies there now, but there'll be more copies as well tomorrow. But in that book, Elizabeth Elliot defines suffering as having what you don't want or wanting what you don't have. Having what you don't want or wanting what you don't have. So we certainly all experience that type of suffering in some form or fashion. So I would urge you not to wait until you get the cancer diagnosis, or you suddenly lose a loved one, or you suffer a miscarriage, to develop your theology of suffering. I had a wise pastor who once said, "Don't doubt in the darkness what you believed in the light." And likewise, we should develop a theology for the night while we're walking in the sunshine. So I want to share three statements that are vital to Reformed theology that are helping me in my fight with cancer, and I hope these will help you in your suffering as well, whatever form it may take. And I know we all go through different things. You might be going through something right now, or it might be something that happens in the future. Okay, so my first statement, my first point, is that God will be glorified in all things, even in the suffering of his people. So I'll say that again. God will be glorified in all things, even in the suffering of his people. At the center of Reformed theology is the glory of God. The Westminster Shorter Catechism tells us that man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Indeed, all things are meant to redound to the glory of God. His glory is at the center of the entire Reformed system. His glory is at the center of this thing that we call Calvinism. His glory is at the center of it all. His glory, his majesty, his all-perfect attributes, his being. God in his glory is the cause and the purpose of everything. This includes the suffering of God's elect. This includes their physical pain, their miscarriages, their waiting in prayer for God to save unbelieving children. It includes their difficult marriages, their chronic fatigue, their sleepless nights, the premature death of a spouse or a child, all affliction and sorrows inflicted upon us. This includes my cancer. As God will be glorified in all things, I know he will be glorified in my cancer. My cancer diagnosis was shocking to me. It was shocking to my husband. It was probably shocking to many of you. But it was not shocking to God. It was no surprise to him. The same God who knit me together in my mother's womb, who knows the number of hairs on my head, and who calls by name every cell in my body, ordained my cancer, and even now upholds the chemical and biological properties that create and sustain it. God ordained my cancer before I was ever born. We say God is sovereign over all, and that means nothing. It's a mere platitude if he's not sovereign over my cancer. Sisters, let's be clear. Satan did not give me cancer. God gave me cancer, and he gave it to me for his own glory. And more than praying that God would take my cancer away, though I certainly am praying for that, I am praying that he would be glorified. Romans 8:28 says, For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. This verse tells us that suffering will reveal God's glory in us. What a wonderful promise. What a comfort to know that our suffering is being used for God's glory. As Elizabeth Elliot so succinctly puts in the title of that book, our suffering is never for nothing. John Piper famously says that God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. That means we are satisfied in him more than a healthy body, more than in our children, more than in our spouses, or in any momentary happiness that this life can bring us. When God strips away everything, including our health, and leaves us with only him, and when we find our soul's deepest delight in him, then he is glorified in us and in our suffering. And so I say, if my suffering will bring glory to God, then I will embrace it and give all glory to him. If my suffering will bring glory to my God, then it's all worth it. You may not have cancer. I don't think many of you or any of you do. But the suffering you're going through right now might be something different. Your affliction, your sorrow, your distress, it could be a thousand things other than cancer. But believe me, if God is glorified in your suffering, then it is all worth it. Because he is worthy of glory, even and perhaps especially that which comes to him when we, through suffering, cling to him and worship him. That is my first point, that God will be glorified in all things, even in the suffering of his people. My second point is that God has an elect people, his own sheep, and he sovereignly works all things together for their good. God has an elect people, his own sheep, and he sovereignly works all things together for their good. Romans 8:28 teaches us that it says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. This verse means that my sovereign God, who loves me and who works all things together for my good, will withhold nothing that would be for my good, and he will send nothing that wouldn't. Which means that if I knew all that he knew, I would pray for God to send me cancer. Because I would know that this is for my eternal good and my everlasting joy. John Newton writes, everything is needful that he sends, nothing can be needful that he withholds. I think that's so beautiful. Everything is needful that he sends, nothing can be needful that he withholds. Now, I want to be clear, this doesn't need to make sense to me to say that, right? You don't need to understand how God is working for good in your suffering and in your heartache and in your disappointments to know that he is working for your good. Instead, you need to believe this promise by faith when you don't see itself working out. I believe that cancer is part of God's good plan for me, but I couldn't tell you precisely how God is using it for my good. I can certainly tell you some ways, but, you know, perhaps he's using it to help me fight my sin better. Perhaps it will help me to learn to rely upon the Lord for everything. Perhaps it will help me to untangle my heart and desires from the present world and be more heavenly minded. Perhaps it's giving me increased opportunities to testify and to witness to His grace and the power of His gospel. Perhaps it's so my children will be saved. Perhaps it's so that you, my sisters, will be edified and will be helped to face your own suffering. Perhaps it's all these things, or perhaps it's none of them. But this I know, God will work this for my good in His own eternal and sovereign purpose. Romans 8:28 is a promise we believe by faith and not by sight. I won't demand that God show me all the ways He's working this out for my good before I believe Him. I will trust His word. I know that I am among God's elect because I believe on God's own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know that for all of those who are God's elect and who believe on God's own Son, He will work all things for their good. Sisters, I don't doubt this for a moment. Stage 3 breast cancer is part of God's perfect plan for me. And one day, He will show me all that He was doing by my cancer. Sorry. I brought these up because I knew that I was going to cry at some point. One day, He will show me all that He was doing by my cancer, and I will be so glad. And I will be moved to marvel that I follow such a God, and I will be moved to worship Him for the all-wise and all-perfect God that He is. Again, I don't know what you're going through, but if you're God's elect, if you're His child, if you are one of those who love God and are called according to His purpose, then He is working all things together for your good. We say in our answer to the Heidelberg Catechism question 1, so I think we read this sometimes in the service. So in answer to the question, what is our hope in life and death, we say that I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with His precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. And I love this part. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. Indeed, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to Him, Christ, by His Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for Him. So this is my second point, that God has an elect people, His own sheep, and He sovereignly works all things together for their good. My third point is that God will keep His people to the end. I know that God will keep me to the end, that He will bring to completion the work that He began in me, and that He will never leave or forsake me, that He is with me always to the end. I know that my salvation and my everlasting happiness depends not on me beating cancer, but on His immutable and unchanging determination to love me and to save me to the uttermost. I know and believe that nothing can separate me from His love. So this is where Romans 8 goes. So I read verse 28, now I'm going to go to verse 31. And I'm going to read a little bit of a longer section. So it says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, and more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. According to this passage, nothing can separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus my Lord. Not cancer, not lost time with my children, not unfulfilled hopes or expectations, not death, not Satan or 1,000 devils. Nothing can separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus my Lord." And sisters, nothing can separate you from His love if you're in Christ. God will keep His people to the end. So what should we do with these wonderful truths when we're suffering? Those were my three points, but I want to give you three brief application points. just in response to those truths. And I will just mention that I am taking these directly from Elizabeth Elliot's book, so I want to give her credit for those. So the first point, so there's only two, the first point is to accept your suffering. So if you're in the midst of suffering, or even just to remember this for the future, the first point is to accept your suffering. Acceptance is the key to suffering well. You must, by faith, accept the suffering you're experiencing as part of God's good and perfect will. And acceptance is a voluntary and a willed act. It's something you can choose to do. And you have to, really, it comes down to two choices. You can either, number one, believe that God knows what he's doing, or number two, think that he doesn't, believe that he doesn't. You either believe he's worthy of trusting or you don't. It really is as simple as that. Now, I'm not saying it's easy, but it is simple in a sense. It comes down to having a childlike faith in God and in his goodwill. Elizabeth Elliot writes in her book, "What's happening in your life today? Is it good? Then it's easy to thank God for, isn't it? Is it bad? If you can remember that this day, like every other day, his ordinances stand fast. Those eternal realities are unshakable. His word is infrangible," or, which I had to look that up, or it means unbreakable. So his word is unbreakable. Okay, number two, second point, give thanks to God in the midst of your suffering. Give thanks to God in the midst of your suffering. This may seem impossible to do, but Paul writes that in everything we should give thanks. He doesn't say that we should give thanks when things make us happy or when things are going the way that we want them to go. He says that we should give thanks in everything. But how is it possible to give thanks when you're going through a trial that you don't want? I would argue that you need to develop this kind of big God theology that I've been describing in this talk. If you believe that God is in charge and that he wills all things for the good of his elect and for his own glory, you will always have much to lead you to give thanks. And again, I'll say that's why it's so important to develop our theology and our view of God while we're walking in the light, because we will need it to cling to when we're in the darkness. So to just kind of bring all of this to a close, why does Calvinism matter to me? Why does Reformed theology matter to me? Because I'm in the fight of my life, and right now I'm suffering, and I'm surrounded by trial, and I need big God theology if I'm going to make it through. I need doctrine that goes deep and that runs fast and far. I need theology that can handle the deepest paradoxes of my suffering. I need a God who is all glorious and will make glory for himself out of my cancer, a God who will work this cancer for my good, and a God who will never leave me, never stop loving me, and will keep me to the end, even through cancer. This Reformed theology has been a balm for my soul. It has held my hand when the only thing I have strength to do is to cry on the couch. It has sat beside me on the fourth floor of the cancer center as I received my chemotherapy treatment. It has whispered promises to me in the night when I cannot sleep. It has been a light to me when all other lights have gone out. The Christian life is hard, and it's full of many dangers, toils, and snares. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God, the Lord tells us. You and I are going to need deep theology to get us through. We need to know and believe the deep things about God. May he reveal himself to us, and may he show us his glory, his goodness, and his love. Please join me in closing for prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the wonderful promises you have revealed to us in your word. You did not spare your own son, but gave him up for us. So we know that you will graciously give us all things. Nothing can separate us from your love. No trial or suffering, no tribulation or distress will remove your love from us. We know that your will is perfect and you work all things together for our good. Our suffering is never for nothing. I pray for each of these women and the trials and the suffering they're going through or that they might go through in the future. I pray that you would help them to face suffering fearlessly and joyfully because they know the God who has ordained the suffering. Help them to desire your glory above all other things in their suffering. Help them to not fear anything that is frightening because their view of you is rooted in the truths revealed in your word. Your word tells us you are the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. We share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, but so too we share abundantly in comfort. We pray that you would grant us comfort through a deep faith in your goodwill as we face trials of various kinds. We pray all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.